That's Acts chapter 16, verse 13 to 31. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman, and resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. That's fortune telling. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of her gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, God uses unusual methods to bring people to salvation. And it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells a story of how once a person went to church to listen just to the singing. He didn't want to go in any way to hear the preaching. So as soon as the pastor began to preach, the man put his fingers in his ears. But after a while, there was an insect landed on his nose, and he had to take his hand out of his ear, and he had to swipe and brush the insect away. And just at that very moment in time, the pastor said, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And the minute that man listened, God met him at his point of need, and he was converted. So, dear friends, please listen tonight. No fingers in your ears as we speak. Now, our portion of Scripture here this evening sets out Paul's second missionary journey, and it describes the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, the guiding force in the Lord's work on earth. And souls were being saved here, and every time the gospel was being proclaimed, the forces of opposition endeavored to stop its advance. But we know, as the gospel goes forth, nothing can stop it. When it goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we must remember that God is sovereign, even when we are not aware of it. He works all things after the counsel of his will. In other words, there's nothing happens by chance, even though it might seem that way. See, Paul and Silas had been ministering in this area, in the area of Galatia, and they wanted to move with the intention of going east to Ephesus, but they were prevented. See, instead the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and the Holy Spirit guided them to a place called Troas, where Paul received a vision from a Macedonian man, asking him to go to Macedonia, or modern-day Turkey as it is now. So instead of going east, he went west, and people needed to hear the gospel. And Paul was satisfied that the Lord was directing him in the right direction. And that's where God wanted him to go and where God wanted him to preach the gospel. And what was the outcome of that? The outcome of that was revival. It was the spread of the gospel into the Western world. And when Paul arrived in Macedonia, he went to the main city, and that was the city of Philippi. And in this record of Paul's missionary journey, there must have been many, many converts. However, this evening I want to look at three conversions in particular. And these individuals demonstrate how God breaks down barriers and unites people in Christ from very different backgrounds in the face of opposition. So the first conversion is the conversion of a tender heart. And we break into the scripture at verse 13 on the Sabbath day. And there seems to be no synagogue in Philippi. But there was a place of prayer. And since the congregation only consisted of women, that explains the non-existence of a synagogue, because it took a quorum of 10 men were necessary to constitute a synagogue. Anyway, Paul joined those people. He joined his friends, and they worshipped with the women, and they sat down and spoke. And one of these women at this prayer meeting on this day was a woman called Lydia. And when we think of Lydia's life, Lydia was a successful businesswoman. She specialized in purple cloth, which was very valuable, and it was worn by the nobility and royalty. And when we think, she had all the means that she needed to buy anything she wanted. She was a worshipper and a follower of God. She was given to prayer. She was probably a morally upright person. She probably had a very attractive character. She was probably a very productive member of her community. And there was probably very little upset in her life. You know, when we look at her character, we think she had her own house. She had her own responsibilities. She had her own obligations. And she was able to provide for all the people that were around her. And if we take her out of that period of time and we set her into our own day, don't we see the majority of people that are just living that quiet life? That person with a tender heart, that person that causes no offense to anybody, they just get on and live their life. They're probably contributing an awful lot to their own community. We think of the businesswoman, we think of the businessman, maybe the small farmer, maybe a factory worker. And the majority of us can identify with the character of Lydia. And maybe you're sitting here this evening and you have all those good characteristics of Lydia. Lydia had everything. She probably wanted for nothing. And we hear of she was living the dream, whatever that may be, if you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though she's described in the text as a worshipper of God, she knew that she had something missing in her life. See, she still had not got the truth. She knew that there was something missing. And the truth was that she was a stranger to the gospel. And maybe tonight you're here and you're a stranger to the gospel. Maybe you've come to the meeting week after week and you've heard the gospel preached, but you're still a stranger to it. See, Lydia didn't know the gospel. Lydia had good characteristics. Lydia had a tender heart. But do you know what? Lydia was hovering over hell. Lydia was hovering over hell. Is that you tonight? Are you hovering over hell? Have you that tender heart? Have you all those good moral characteristics? See, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're hovering over hell. See, Paul spoke to Lydia and she listened to what he had to say. And verse 14 describes what happened. See, the Lord opened her heart. And this is a beautiful phrase. The Lord opened her heart spiritually. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke chapter 4 and verse 45 reminds us that Jesus said to his disciples before his ascension to heaven, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture." See, Lydia understood the scripture. She understood that she was a sinner and that Christ had been crucified, that Christ had died on the cross for her sins, that he had took the punishment that she deserved, and she surrendered her life to him. She understood that Christ was the risen Savior. See, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. See, although this passage tells us about Paul and how Paul expounded the scriptures to it, see, it's a saving initiative of God which brings people to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul's preaching was only effective because of the power of the Holy Spirit. See, God must always open the sinner's heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear friend, are you sitting here tonight and there's maybe something saying to you that have been to this gospel meeting week after week and you need to be saved, but there's something telling you, well, I don't need to do it tonight? Dear friend, that is the Holy Spirit. That is the Word of God speaking to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't turn away from that Word tonight. Listen to what that Word has to say. See, why do so many people don't understand the gospel? Why do they turn away from the scriptures? See, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 tell us, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." See, people are blinded by Satan and their hearts are closed for many reasons. They're closed for ignorance, unbelief, pride, and the temporal attractions of this world. See, why will people not come to Christ? Because they love darkness. They want to persist in their evil deeds, and this keeps them from coming to Christ. See, for the closer the sinner gets to Christ, the more his or her sins are exposed. Isn't that right? Our sins are exposed the more we come to know Christ. And we modern folk in this world of ours now, we don't talk about sin. We don't talk about sin. We don't like to talk about sin. We talk about weaknesses and we talk about mistakes and we talk about frailties. See, sin is transgression. It's disobedience of the law of God. It's a failure to do what we know is right. A doing that which violates your conscience. See, a perfect legitimate act which is wrongly motivated is sinful. It has been said, sin is not a regrettable lapse of conventional standards. Its essence is hostility to God. See, each one of us are sinners. And there was no fanfare when Lydia was saved, when she came to Christ. However, there were a number of immediate changes in her life. See, immediately she opened her household to the disciples around her. The disciples were brought into her life. She made a public confession of faith by being baptized. And her enthusiasm was such that she opened her door and used her resources for the advance of the gospel. See, she had everything in the world to offer, but she understood what she really needed was a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you here tonight with a tender heart? Are you that good person in your community? Are you giving to all the charities? Do people look up to you? Do people ask you for advice? I ask you, have you a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what you need. See, we now move to the second conversion. And that's the conversion of the tormented heart. See, on another Sabbath day when Paul and his friends were going to the place of prayer, they were met by a slave girl who deliberately stood in their way. And note the previous link with the other conversion. It was at a place of prayer. See, people were coming to the Lord and the missionaries wanted to see more souls saved. But as the gospel went forth, it wasn't long before there's opposition. And we know that in our own churches. When we start to move forward, there's always that niggle of opposition. Somebody wants to get in the way. But God won't let them get in the way. See, we're all told about three things here about the slave girl. Firstly, if you look at verse 16, it says, "A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." See, otherwise, this girl had a spirit which gave her the power to predict the future. The bottom line, she was no different from Lydia. She was a sinner, and she was hovering over hell. The second thing we're told about her is that she was exploited by her owners. She made a lot of money out of fortune-telling for her owners. In this day and age, she would just be a vulnerable person, somebody who would be open to exploitation by youthless criminals. Thirdly, as Paul and his friends continued in the Lord's work, the girl started to follow them around for quite a number of days, screaming, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." See, this was the devil attempting to bring the gospel into disrepute. See, it wouldn't have been strange for an evil spirit to know and recognize the messengers of God, because Christ had already come across this on many occasions. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 34, the demon said to Jesus, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." But why would a demon engage in evangelism? See, by being present with these missionaries, she was sending out mixed messages about the gospel. And Satan was trying to wrestle the initiative of Paul and his messengers by hijacking the gospel, by presenting it in such a way that it sounded just like another weird or wonderful phenomenon of that day. See, this was the same method as Satan had employed in his temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. See, as a result, Paul commanded the spirit to leave her. And the most dangerous errors aren't the most obvious, but with just enough truth, they're easily believed. You know, in our days of global terrorism, terrorists can hide their bombs in bottle containers, which look visually harmless, but they're absolutely lethal. Poison can be concealed in an attractive pastry, and if not detected, it can be absolutely fatal. Furthermore, the girl's condition highlights that it's possible to know the bare bones of the gospel without actually experiencing anything about the gospel's saving power. She was able to use all the right words. She was probably sounded very convincing, even sincere, but she was a fraud. Dear friend, are you here tonight? Or you maybe got that tormented heart? Maybe you know the gospel well. You can probably quote it better than me. Maybe you're sitting here. You want to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sitting well dressed, but really at the end of the day, you have no relationship at all, and you're just a fraud. See, although this passage doesn't refer to her conversion, we must remember that Paul was able to perform a miracle here. He was able to remove that spirit from that young woman through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful to heal and to save. And there's no reason that we shouldn't believe that Paul exorcised that demon and that the Holy Spirit came upon that young girl and she was saved. See, there's no boundaries for God's love. He can reach down to the vilest of sinners. You know, after the IRA Poppy Day bombing in Enniskillen in 1987, Gordon Wilson, who lost his daughter Mary, said of the bombers, "By the grace of God, I forgive you." It's interesting that the same thing that happened to Gordon Wilson is what happened to God. His enemies took the life of his child, and God said, "I forgive you." See, God possesses a love that will not die. See, God's love transcends all understanding. It is our sin that put Christ on the cross, that Christ died on the cross for us. And I say this sincerely, and maybe there are some coming here every week after week, to hear the gospel and haven't experienced the power of the gospel. Dear friend, listen tonight. You need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ before your sins can be dealt with. See, the deliverance of the slave girl shattered the hopes of her owners, and they had no money left. And because of what Paul had done, one commentator said, when Paul exercised the spirit that possessed her, he also exercised the source of the income as well. See, it hit her master's pockets. They had nothing left. And as a result of this, the fury of the crowd was stirred up by these men, and they turned against Paul and Silas, because in verses 20 and 21 we're told how they're brought and dragged before the magistrates. And it's now where this young slave girl's master start to denounce Paul's preaching. So they falsely accuse him of disorderly conduct and sedition. And these charges are the very same charges that are the time and honoured method of suppressing the truth of the gospel today. And we see that in many countries where we have many people martyred for the gospel. See, they conceal the real reason for their anger. It was financial loss. And isn't the gospel okay when we're sitting listening to it? But hey, when it starts to hit our lifestyle, it becomes another thing. You know, then the heckles go up and there's opposition. And we employ a supermarket approach. We start to pick out those things that suit us. We start to cherry pick. And we start to ridicule. We start to say that maybe the gospel's too harsh or it's outdated. See, we do well to remember James 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanish away. See, the world could end tomorrow, folks. You could die by the morning. Put your assurance in something that is permanent and something that is solid. Put your assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, Paul and Silas were arrested and they were severely flogged and they were thrown into prison for the preaching of the gospel. And it says in the scripture there, they were thrown into the inner prison. They were thrown into the high security prison because they didn't want the gospel going any further. And as a result of being thrown into prison, they were beaten. And they had lacerations on their back and their limbs ached. And verse 25, Paul and Silas at midnight, what did they do? They prayed and they praised God and they sang hymns. Dear friend, for the sake of the gospel, would we do that? For the believers here tonight, would we be willing to stand up for the gospel in the way that Paul and Silas did? See, it wasn't groans, but it was songs came from their mouth. Instead of cursing men, they were blessing God. See, no wonder all the other prisoners looked up to them when they heard what was going on. Are we living our lives as Christians when people look in our lives that they see the Lord Jesus Christ in it? Do they look at our testimonies? Do our testimonies stand up to scrutiny? If we had been in that position, would we have been able to praise God? Now this takes us to our final convert, the conversion of the tough heart. The conversion of the tough heart. And here we meet a man of authority and a man of responsibility who has a control over other people's lives. We meet the Philippian jailer. He's a government official. He's got a steady job and he's got a wage. And all he has to do is turn up for his job every day, do his work and go home. And maybe after a number of years, he'll be able to claim a pension. And he's probably got everything he needs to have. But you know what? He's the same as Lydia. He's the same as the slave girl. He's hovering over hell. He's hovering over hell because he doesn't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, while the praise of God resounded round the prison, suddenly the foundations of the prison are shaken by an earthquake. And all the doors fly open. And all the chains come off the prisoners. And the awesome power of God is unleashed. And the situation where the Philippian jailer found himself is absolutely transformed. Now it's the apostles that are free. It's the jailer that has become the prisoner. The prisoner of his own fear. And the jailer woke up seeing that all the doors of the prison were opened and imagining that all the inmates had escaped. The only thing that he could think of was suicide. And he was floundering in fear. And death seemed his only option. Death seemed his only way of escape. See, the jailer was more afraid of the earthly disasters than coming before the living God. Is that the way it is for you tonight? Is it man? Is it your pride that is keeping you from turning to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it that fear that is stopping you from taking that step tonight? Dear friend, get rid of that fear. Turn to Christ. See, he was more afraid of man who can't kill the soul than the Lord who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. To escape the misery, he was about to rush headlong and unprepared and unsummoned into the presence of his judge. See, he was a man without hope because he was a man without Christ. And so he hovered over hell. He was unconverted and he was in desperate need of a Saviour. Dear friend, if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is this a description of you this evening? Do these three people point to you tonight? You might say to yourself, you know, I'm not in the same situation as any of these people. Life is a breeze for me. See, if you're without Christ, you're hovering over hell. Whether your life is a breeze or not, it doesn't have to be like that. Because if you listen to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See, in the midst of the Philippian jailer's terror, Paul shouted to him not to harm himself. See, even in Paul's own suffering, he was concerned about the welfare of the jailer. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross on Calvary, about his concern for the criminal who was crucified beside him. See, Paul was concerned about this man's eternal salvation, as Christ is concerned about your salvation tonight. See, the jailer must have known something of Paul's missionary work. He would have probably have known of him healing the slave girl. He had heard Paul and Silas praising God. And what about the miracle of all the prisoners remaining in the prison, to a point that he was going to run out and take his own life? See, this was a man that was in turmoil. And he must have been saying to himself, what kind of men are these? What kind of faith is this that they have? Who is this God that they're following? And he fell to the ground. This man was a broken man. And he says those words in verse 30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, the question he asked may have indicated that he thought he may have had to do something. For instance, doing some sort of work or some sort of deed. But it has been said that he had strong remorse, but remorse isn't repentance. He had a deep sense of fear, but fear isn't faith. Like everyone who is still to be brought to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked to some sort of works. Dear friend, works will not get you to heaven. Believing and trusting in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. And he will deliver you, and he can deliver you tonight. Now, how amazing Paul's reply was when he says in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." See, Paul didn't tell him to do any deed, but to believe in one person, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to grasp the dramatic difference between the question and the answer here. See, the jailer asked for works to be done. Paul told him to come in faith. Christian faith is a personal reliance upon Christ for salvation. See, the jailer reached out for some attainable works of righteousness, but Paul pointed him to the grace of God in Christ received through faith. See, grace is one of the greatest words in Scripture. And many preachers have tried to define it down through the years. And the dictionary declares that grace is the divine favor or undeserved gift of God. But as many Christians know, the definition is inadequate. And many of you maybe know this, that grace really means great riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that right? Great riches at Christ's expense. See, the boundless mercy of God is in the reach of every sinner. See, the Philippian jailer gloriously reached out in faith and he was saved. And this was immediate. There was immediate transformation in his life. Because if we read on down in the rest of the Scriptures, his whole family were saved and they were baptized. Now tonight we've looked at the unifying power of the gospel. See, Lydia was a woman with a tender heart. Are you here with a tender heart tonight? She was wealthy, successful. She was a businesswoman. She had her own money. She had her own household. Then we think of the slave girl who had the tormented heart. She came from the opposite end of the spectrum. of society. She had no rights, she had no possessions, she had no money, even the money that she did earn. The people that owned her took it from her. It went into the pockets of her masters. The jailer, the man who was the tough heart, well, socially, I suppose he was halfway between. He was probably part of the middle class. Although he had a responsible position in the local prison, he was still a subordinate. He was a government official. One might say he belonged to the respectable middle class, but here were the representatives of three classes, redeemed and united in Christ. See, Christ can take you, and Christ can transform your life from wherever you come from. And I'll close with this. In verse 30, the jailer asked the greatest question ever asked. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the greatest question anybody can ask. The modernist's answer to that question will be, there's nothing to be saved from. The moralist's answer to this question will be, try to do the right thing and live a little better. The legalist's answer to this question will be, join the church and be baptized. But I tell you what the evangelical Christian's answer should be. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. My question to you tonight, dear friend, if you're not saved, what's your answer going to be? What's your response going to be tonight? I tell you what it needs to be. You need to understand that every human is born in sin. If you deal with the sin in your life, you'll be brought into a right relationship with God. If you deal with the sin in your life, you will be brought into a right relationship with God. And to deal with that sin, you need to believe and trust by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who went to the cross on Calvary, who took the punishment that you deserved, who shed his precious blood for you, who took your place on that cross. He paid that price on Calvary. See, the work of the cross is everlasting. There's no addition can be made to it, friends, for it's complete. No repetition can be made of it, for it's finished. What Christ did on the cross once was done forever. All you need to do tonight is come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin to him. You don't need to confess it to anybody else. You just need to come in quiet prayer and confess that sin to him. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn away from that sin. And dear friend, if you truly receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, you'll have no problem of turning away from that sin. And he will save you where you sit in your seat tonight. See, if you reject Christ tonight, maybe this is another night that you're going to walk away, dear friend. Don't reject Christ tonight. See, you'll remain lost in your sin. And you were just like those three other conversions before the Lord Jesus Christ transformed their lives. You're sitting here tonight and you're hovering over hell. So take some sound advice. And the advice is from the Word of God, and it's from Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord,